We are continuing through our study of the Gospel of John, and we're in John 16. If you can turn with me to John 16, chapter 16, we're going to look at verses 16 to 33. And what we're going to be talking about today is irremovable joy. I actually didn't know it was a word. I just kind of made it up, and then I spell checked it, and it spelled okay. But that's a real word, irremovable joy. My goodness. I hope I do justice to that title. Let's all stand together and read through John 16, verse 16. Let's give our full attention over to the reading of God's word. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which is going to be posted on the screens, or you can read along in your Bibles. A little while, and you will see me no longer, and again a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he is saying to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father?" So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you were asking yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered each to his own home and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As you take your seats, let me pray for us real quick. Pray with me, will you please? God, I thank you. I thank you that in a world that's filled with trouble and tribulation, things that can make us unbelievably sad, you have found a way to overcome. And not just for yourself, Lord. You have not just overcome the world for yourself's sake, but you have overcome the world for us. And today, as we go through your word, I pray that for those of us who have this irremovable joy, that joy would shine through whatever circumstance we are in right now. And for those of us who do not have that irremovable joy, oh Lord, have mercy on them. And may you open their eyes to see. May you remove their hearts of stone and replace them with hearts of flesh. May you work in their lives and give them that joy. We thank you. We know you can do this. And so we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, how was everyone's week? Was it a good week? Yeah? If you're a Steelers fan, it wasn't as good. Started out okay, how's everyone's week? Let's dialogue. Good? What was good about it? You got your what? Your tuna boat fixed. That's a good week. I don't know what that means, but that's a good week for you, Rob, and that's good. How about everyone else? Anybody else? Your husband came home. I'm assuming that's your husband next to you, right? Yeah. Welcome home, sir. Welcome home. Anybody else have a good week?
I got accepted for a Bible study at the PWOC.
You got accepted for a Bible study at the PWOC. Can I tell you, this week, yes, PWOC. Every ministry we've had that started up, Awana, Club, PWOC, Moms, I mean, they're all like busting at the seams. It's amazing what God is doing. So praise God that you got accepted, because I know it was competitive this year. That's good. That's good, Doreen. Anybody else?
I'm on my way home, back from deployment.
Welcome back. Thank you. How long were you gone? 6 months. And where's home station for you?
At Dyess, Texas.
At Dyess. I'm glad you could stop off at England on your way home, and yeah, welcome, and thank you. Thank you for your service. You know, let's say they extended you another 6 months. Thank goodness they didn't, right? Like, you're not going to get a call, I promise, like saying, go back. Or your husband, you got that call, you know, we get, right? Like, hey, honey, I know, but the plane broke down or whatever, we're, you know, manning issues, and I've got to stick around a little bit, or that tuna boat or whatever you have, just... I mean, what then? Your plane is broken. Because of that, you're here. And it's still a good week, though, because you're not there. England is not too bad. but it's, I mean, it's good that you've got that perspective, because I've been thinking all week about, like, what is a good week for me versus a bad week, right? So what's a good week for me? If, you know, we're potty training my son, we've been doing it for about 3 months, if you can believe me, I'm being honest, 3 months of potty training, like we're trying to get him out of that, he just loves being free, that's what I call it. He loves being free. So a good week for me is no poo on the carpet, you know, and I'm just like, that's a good week. A good week for me is a happy family and things like that. And you know, I think for a lot of us, that's a good week if your families are happy, right? Or if work, you know, your supervisors, or they didn't task you with things that you can't do, or it's just too much, or they ask you to stay late or something like that. You know, whatever it is, I guess that's a good week for us. Now, some of you didn't have that week. Some of you are potty training, and the poo is, like, everywhere. You know, you don't want to put that, like, purple light in your house. You're like, please, if my guests just knew what was on my floors, I would have no guests, right? Don't ever come over to the Homs. And so, you know, for some of you, it's... Now, the reason I ask that question is because Jesus promises an irremovable joy that's able to get you through good and bad, that's able to redefine whether you've got a good week or a bad week, that's able to see when your plane breaks down, not at Dyess, you're still in England, and you're able to say, I have a good week. And not just because you're not at your deployment, but it's something more than that. It's not a, oh, well, at least I'm not as bad as that person. You know, at least my kid only poos once a week on the carpet. You know, I know that boy poos everywhere all the time. You know, not when you compare yourself to others, but an irremovable joy that's not comparable to anything. Now, how do you get it? And I wanted to just spend a couple of moments today talking about this irremovable joy with you. And I just have 4 points, and I want to go through them quickly. So, in talking about this irremovable joy, the first thing I have to say is this. It's an irremovable joy that doesn't mean you will not have sorrow and trouble. It's funny because he keeps talking about the fact that the disciples will have sorrow. In fact, that they are in sorrow right now. And he's talking right about where this little while he's talking about is when he dies and when he's resurrected again. But he talks about a sorrow and a trouble that's there even after he's resurrected. Even after they experience the resurrected Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of their life, there will still be trouble. There'll still be sorrow. He talks about it. And he talks about it, and the reason why I have to mention this is there's a sentiment out there in certain circles of Christianity where it's almost as if you don't have permission to be sad. Like if you're sad about something, there's something wrong with you, and you've got to remove that sadness as quickly as possible. Jesus never rebukes them for being sad, ever. In fact, there are certain times in your life where it's completely appropriate to be in trouble, to be sad, to struggle, to mourn. Completely appropriate. In fact, the illustration he gave, could you imagine, there's your beautiful wife giving birth, and she's just clenching her teeth, and she's just angry and in pain, uncomfortable. There's been this parasite inside her body for 9 months, and she like wants to get it out, but it hurts. I've experienced it twice. It hurts. Well, you know, I don't know the hurt, but I've experienced someone, and I've been to hospital, you know, like right after they've given birth, and they're there, and could you imagine if I were to go up to my wife and say, honey, turn that frown upside down. You're a Christian giving birth. Be happy. She probably wouldn't be Mrs. Jean Hom anymore. You know, she would be, I would have been kicked to the curb. But for Christians, there's that sentiment that if you're sad, if you're in sorrow, there's something wrong with you. It is inconsistent with the Christian faith. And Jesus never, ever says that. I remember when I was in college, I was going around, and there's this popular street preacher at Harvard Square in Boston, well, in Massachusetts, and he's one of these guys who's always happy, and he's preaching the gospel. He's always happy except when he's talking about hell, but for him, you know, he's a Christian, so he's happy, and so when he preaches, he's not one of those hellfire kind of guys, but he's a happy guy, and everyone knows him, and he's got, you know, the placards up, and, you know, Jesus is love, and, you know, don't go to hell, and all this and that. And I remember watching him this one time, because people were kind of heckling him, and he's kind of by these steps, and he took a misstep, and he fell, and I could tell he was hurt. And being another Christian, I went up to him, and I was like, are you okay, sir? Are you okay? He's like, oh, I'm fine. Praise the Lord. I'm okay. And I was like, he like ripped his pants and he was bleeding. I was like, are you sure? I think you need something. He was like, no, I'm fine. Praise the Lord, brother. I'm good. And I was like, you do not look good. That looks nasty. You need to get to a hospital. He's like, no, I'm good. This literally happened. He refused to get help and refused. I mean, as he was gritting his teeth, because you could tell he was in pain, he refused to admit that he was hurting. Do you come from a Christian background where you felt like you couldn't mourn? Because if you did, I'm so sorry. There are times in your life, and there are troubles that come, where the last thing you should be doing is smiling and laughing. You should be crying and mourning. There are times like that. And Jesus promised that those times will come. It's funny, because when he says truly, truly, in Greek what it really means is, what it says is amen, amen. Now when we pray, how do we usually end our prayers? In Jesus' name, and then what do we say? Amen. Do you know why, what amen means? It kind of is an agreeance to that prayer. It's kind of like saying, so be it. It's kind of like saying, I agree with you. So when Jesus says in the beginning, amen, amen, what he's saying is, this is not for debate, this is fact. I'm not going to ask your approval for whether this is true or not. I'm telling you it's true. And one of the things that he says is true is you're going to have trouble. There are going to be times where you cry. It's interesting because he says this in the midst of irremovable joy. So like if you look there at all the verses, in verse 20, just, you know, let's read this together real quickly. In verse 20, this is what he says. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will. And he's talking to the disciples now about the time when Jesus is crucified and buried. But it goes on, because it also says, you know, let's continue. In 33, it says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. You will. As a Christian. To understand irremovable joy, the first thing you've got to realize is there's going to be irremovable joy in the midst of sorrow and suffering and trouble, tribulation. Grasp that. And if you feel like there's something wrong with you because you're not happy right now, just track with me, okay? Let's go to our next point. You will have sorrow and trouble, but this is the second thing that he says. You will be full of joy. You will be full of joy. Now, the reason I say that is because he says it. What's interesting here is it's once again not an option. If you are a Christian, you will have joy. He's not talking for just the emotional, right? For the, you know, those who are more emotional amongst us, you know, you will have joy. Or he's not just talking about, you know, I may give you a life that's filled with prosperity and goodness, and therefore you will have joy. He's talking about all Christians, you will have joy. It's a commandment, and it's this kind of joy where, in verse 24, he puts it this way, you will be full of this joy. You will be full of joy. Have you guys ever been full of joy? Could you? I can remember four times in my life where I was full of joy. The first time was when I raised my hand and I went up and I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I just remember feeling this immense joy, like a weight lifted off of me, and just it was amazing. The second time was when I got married. You know, it's for most of us it was a very happy day. I'm not saying everyone, because you know I know there. I've heard enough stories. The third time was when my first son was born, and the fourth time was when my second son was born. You know, and all of those accounts, like if someone came to me and said, "Hey, is there anything I can do to make you more happy?" I would have said, "I am so full right now that I cannot imagine being more happy than I am now." Like after holding my son for the first time, if someone said, "Hey, you want $1 million?" It would have been like, "Meh, you know, okay, great. You know, put it in a bank account or something, or, you know, whatever. I've got the most beautiful thing in my hands." The same thing when I got married. If it, you know, on the day that I got married, let's say, I don't know, name like someone who's spectacular that every man in the world wants to marry. Is there a woman like that?
Scarlett.
Who? Scarlett Johansson. Okay. A woman said that, not a man, but okay. It's amazing. So let's say Scarlett Johansson came to me and said, "Hey, God told me you could marry me too, along with your wife." I'd be like, "I'm full. I don't need you, Scarlett Johansson. I don't. I am so full right now." That's what God promises you. So let me go back now. He says that there's a sorrow that'll happen. There's trouble, there's tribulation, that you will face troubles and tribulation, and it's okay for you to cry at times and to be sad, but there'll also be a fullness of joy that'll accompany you. And the amazing thing about that joy is it's gonna render you speechless. This is what he says. He says that on that day when you're full with joy, you will not ask the Father anything. Could you imagine being at a place in your life where, you know, you go around and you prayer request, is there anything we could pray for, you know, anything that you want, and you say, "I don't need anything. I'm full. I don't need to go to the Father to ask for anything, because everything that I need, I have." That's Jesus' promise to you and to me. Do you believe that? Have you experienced that? Let me ask that question. Have you experienced that kind of joy? And this is the way that you experience it. Jesus says, "You're sorrowful now. You're not going to see me, but in a little while you will see me again. And at that time, you will be filled with joy." How do you get this irremovable joy? By experiencing Jesus. It's really simple, right? Jesus says it right there in John 16, and I'm going to just reiterate. When you encounter the true and living Jesus, it will do something to you that nothing else can do. Not even the birth of a child, not even a wedding, not even a promotion, not even a material gain. There is something that meeting Jesus will do to you. It'll give you a joy that no one could ever take from you. That's his promise. Now, this is the reality, right? You've got to believe that Jesus is real. There's some of you in this room who've grown up in the church, and you've grown up hearing sermon after sermon. After a while, we become a talking head. It's like a Peanuts cartoon where it's just wah, wah, wah for you. Because you're like, "I know it, I know it, I know it." But you've never experienced that kind of irremovable joy. There's some of you, when I say, "You know, do you believe that Jesus is real?" Yes. "Do you believe that he lived and died?" Yes, I believe that. "Do you believe he was resurrected?" Yes, I believe that as well. Do you believe that now he's preparing a place for us in heaven? Do you believe this? And you could say, yes, yes, yes. And I ask you, how does it make you feel? And you're like, yes, 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 meh. I believe all this, but I've never had this kind of joy you're talking about. This fullness of joy, this irremovable joy, I've never had it. I'm going to say something, and I'm not saying this to be offensive, but there are things in this world that believe the same things that you believe. They're called demons. James says that demons believe in Jesus. They believe that he's real, that he lived and died, that he was resurrected. Demons believe this. So what's the difference between you and a demon? What should be the difference between a demon and a Christian? I'll tell you what the difference is. For a demon, it brings no joy to believe what they believe. For a Christian, it's supposed to give you irremovable joy. So what's the difference between a demon and you? If it doesn't give you irremovable joy, it's probably because you believe it, but you don't realize how it's supposed to and how it does affect you. So this is it. Okay, so let's quickly move on to the next slide. I have to stop and I have to ask you this. Why do you do what you do? The things to make yourself happy, and let's dialogue for a little bit. Why do you do what you do? Like get up and, you know, you're early to work and you stay late. Right? Well, why do you do what you do and you save up and you work real hard and you're good to your family and all? Why do you do those things? Why? Why do you do them? Anyone want to?
You want to be a good steward of what God gives you.
You want to be a good steward, right? To be a good steward. That's, you know, to be a good, you know, this is my civic duty and this is my Christianly duty to do these things. That's a great answer, Rob. Why else? Why else do you do the things that you do? Let me ask you, why? Why do you get up in the morning? Why'd you come here to church? And why'd you come wearing the nice clothes that you're wearing? And for those of you who aren't wearing nice clothes, why'd you come here looking like a bum? I mean, what is it that... You come however you want, please. If you come in your pajamas, that's fine. You know, just make sure they're appropriate pajamas. You know, just why do you do the things that you do? Why?
Because you love it.
You love it. It fulfills you. For the Christians out there, why do you obey God? Right, when he tells you to do certain things, like when the offering plate went around, right? For those of you who aren't like, oh, Washington, you're going to have to do today, you know? Why was it like, you know what? I love giving an offering. When we praised, there were some of you who rose your hands, and it wasn't like a, you know, when's this going to get done? And honey, you said they weren't going to get like weird and emotional here. And people are, oh my gosh. You know, why were you like, bless the Lord, oh my soul?
Because we're ambassadors.
We're ambassadors? We want to be a good witness to people? Why else? Because you love God. Why do you love God? Because he loved us first. Erica, go back to the past slide. You see, he lived and died, and he was resurrected. And he's preparing a place for us. He's preparing a place for you. You see, until you take what Jesus has done and you connect it to how it affects you, you won't have that irremovable joy. Let me tell you what it means that Jesus lived and died. In Hebrews 12, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Right? For the joy set before him. Moms, why is it that you give birth? Do you enjoy having swollen ankles and being tired all the time and being incredibly uncomfortable when you sleep? Like you can't get comfortable for months. It's like you turn and you're just like, what do I, oh my God. You know, I just, it's like having a watermelon stuck to you all the time. Worse than a, it's more than a watermelon because it kicks back. I mean, it's just like, why do you endure all of that? Why? You want someone to love? Because you can? The joy of having children. How many children do you have, ma'am?
Four.
Four. You are filled with joy.
I'm totally full.
You're full. full. Four is... I got to get to where you're at. I mean, but there, I mean, there's a certain joy in enduring that pain, isn't there? Of having a family. For those of you who have a family that you love, the joy of having this family, someone to love, someone, you know, the ability to do this. What was the joy that Jesus had? What was the joy set before Jesus? To save us and to bring us to God. Now, okay, this is not in any way, you know, I'm pro-life, of course, but let's say, moms, you found out, right, early on, let's just say really early on, and let's say it wasn't a sin, let's say early on you found out that the child you had was going to be the next Jeffrey Dahmer. You guys know who Jeffrey Dahmer is? He was going to be a man who led an incredibly despicable life. He was going to be the next Osama bin Laden. She was going to be worse than Charles Manson. The thing that's growing in your stomach was going to be evil. What would you do? Honestly, what would you be tempted to do?
Have an abortion.
This is what's ironic. For the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross. And that joy was saving us. But who are we? Thank you. Thank you, Christina. Let me tell you, and this is the scandal of the gospel. Jesus took delight in people like you and me. Right, for us, when women, you know, when moms, when they give birth, there's always that hope. Oh, you know, maybe this will be the next president of the United States. Maybe she'll do something good. Maybe he'll, you know, make something of himself. Maybe. There's that hope for goodness, right? For Jesus, the joy set before him were people like you and me. And he still did it. Do you know why he did it? By saving us, he was committing to taking Charles Manson's and making him into future glory. The reason why you should have irremovable joy is because no matter what kind of hardship or difficulty, no matter what kind of station you're in, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're, you know, in a good job or a bad one, whether you're married or not, whether you've got good parents or bad parents, no matter what is happening in your life, or what, no matter what happened this past week or is happening today, that Jesus is committed to making you glorious. Do you know that he takes pride in you the way a mother takes pride in their child? You ever see somebody and you're like, oh, only a mother could love someone like that. You ever say that? I'm so glad that's not my child. I hope their mother, only a mother. Only a Savior like Jesus can love you and me. You know, we fill our lives and our weeks with trying to make ourselves happy, and we think that a bank account, a promotion, another human being is going to do that, when only the love of a Savior like Jesus can do. Do you realize that? Do you realize that Jesus sees all the wrong that is in you? And he's committed, when he went to the cross and he died, he said, all of your sin I place on myself. All of the punishment that you feel like and you know you deserve, I will bear on the cross. All of it placed on me. That was the joy set before him. That he would take wretches and make them into objects of beauty. Do you know that when Jesus looks at you, you are beautiful? I think a lot of us have a hard time with that. Do you know that when horrible things happen to you, that he's able to use that and is using that to make you beautiful? I think we lose sight of that. But Jesus says that once we realize what he's done, when we see the resurrected Jesus, we will be so filled and complete in our joy that no matter what kind of suffering we have, it won't affect us that way it affects the world. I quickly glanced over this in the second slide. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it says that there are two types of sorrow. There's a godly sorrow and there's a worldly sorrow. A godly sorrow ultimately produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. A worldly sorrow, a worldly grief, produces death. You see, when you look at your own sin and your own wretchedness without Jesus, I'll tell you something, it's going to swirl you down into a pit of depression and agony and horror. Because you're going to say, I know how horrible I am. Until, and this is what repentance is, it's a turning. Until you turn from looking inward and into your sin, and you look at the one who's delivered you from that. And that's what godly sorrow is. It's a grief that turns you. And instead of looking inward, looking at yourself, what you do is you look upward and you look at Jesus and you say, as bad as I am, and as much as this sin in me is increasing and is abounding, there is a grace that abounds all the more. The blood of Jesus covers all of this for me. Future, past, present sins, forgiven. You know, when you look at the sins that people do to you, and you look at the injustices, and some of you have lived through incredible injustices, incredible sin, and you say, you know what? I'm going to be filled with rage and anger because I know this has diminished me. I know that I am affected by this because my parents never loved me. I've never reached the full potential that I could reach. Until you turn from that kind of thinking, you realize, you know what? Jesus can use even the worst of people's sin against you for your good. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus dying on the cross has delivered you from your sin and the sins that have been committed against you? You see, once you start to wrap your mind around that truth, then all of a sudden, it's a calm, it's a beauty, it's a joy that makes you overflow. That's the difference between believing what Jesus did and believing what Jesus did for you. That's the difference between a demon and a Christian. It's a belief that you personally accept and live under. And this is what he says. He says, it will never be taken from you. So let's be honest. Then why is it that sometimes we are just grumpy, old, you know, Debbie Downers, and it's just like, oh, it's a horrible week. Yeah, you can be happy. I mean, your kids don't poo on the carpet. I have the liberty to bemoan the fact that I smell like poo because it's emanating through my house. Oh, yeah, be fine. Your children are older. My children are... Ugh. And why aren't we as happy as we should be? It's not because someone's taken it from me. I'm doing something. Because Jesus says, no one can take it from you. So if it's not there, I've done something with it. And it's not because of an external. It's because I've taken my eyes off of Jesus and I'm looking at poo. Whatever the poo is in your life, you're looking at that and not the one who removes it from you. Beloved, it's really simple. You need to look at Jesus, the one who lived and died for you, lived that perfect life, died that death that we deserve, and is now constantly still working on your behalf to prepare a place. If you fix your eyes and if you train yourself to do that, irremovable. When I was, and I've shared this before, when I was 14, you know, talk about like the worst week or day of my life, my dad passed away from cancer. And thankfully, a year before, I rose my hand and I saw Jesus, my Lord and Savior, for the first time. Irremovable joy. And there it was. I gained Jesus a year before, and now I lost my father. And thankfully, we went to a hospital with a chapel, and there I was praying with my mom. And how did I get through? I mean, my dad was my hero. And my mom said that while she was praying and crying, she looked over at me and she said, I had this look, it wasn't sadness, it was just kind of a, like I was looking far off. And she asked me a question. She said, Hank, what are you thinking about? And this is what I said. I said, Mom, I'd be real good. I'd be okay if Jesus came right now. I'm a 14-year-old kid. I don't know what I'm talking about. All I know is this. I had encountered Jesus. And he had given me a joy that was able to get me through the most horrible period of my life. The most horrible. Beloved, The only way you're going to be able to do that is if you fix your eyes on him. What have you fixed your eyes on? If you've got Jesus, no matter what kind of week you have, he can get you through it. No matter how sinful you've been, no matter how sinful your supervisors, your children, your whatevers have been, if you fix your eyes on Christ, irremovable joy. As you bow your heads, as you close your eyes, I want to ask you this question today. You know, you may believe there was a Jesus, there is a Jesus, but do you believe what it means when he said he died for you? Do you know what that means? Do you accept what that means? Do you accept that all the wrong that's been done to you, that there's good reason for it? That everything happens for your good? Do you believe that? Do you believe that there isn't a sin you can commit, except the sin of unbelief, the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, except for that sin, that there is no other sin you can commit that you can't be forgiven of? Right? The only unforgivable sin is the sin of not wanting to be forgiven. But every other sin, that he'll forgive you and forgive you and forgive you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you are beautiful? That you are a joy for him? If you've never heard it from your parents, from anyone else, that Jesus says, "I am proud of you and I love you. And you are a thing of beauty to me. I've covered your sin." If you believe that, beloved, irremovable, a joy irremovable. And if you don't believe that, let me ask you this. How have you been dealing with all of the sin in your life, right? Because you know, you call it whatever you want. Call it, you know, a disorder. Call it all of the problems that you've had in your life. Call it, you know, the inability to live up to your potential. Whatever it is, the way you've disappointed yourself. How do you deal with it? You're just going to work harder? You're just going to try more? You're just going to force yourself to be happy? Does that work? Doesn't work, does it? Beloved, believe in Jesus if for no other reason than that your heart, it really aches to be saved, doesn't it? It aches to be redeemed. It aches for someone to take care of it. Aren't you crying out for that hero to come and rescue you? That's Jesus. No one else would die for a person like you. Father in heaven, I thank you. God, first of all, I thank you that we can be real. And if we've got a bad day, a bad week, we don't have to pretend. You want us to be authentic. At the same time, you don't want us to wallow in our sadness, in our misery, in our trouble. Instead, you want us to take heart and have peace because you've overcome the world. Because we should once again turn from that kind of thinking and realize every bad thing that happens, Lord, help us to believe it's for our good. And every bad thing that we've done, again and again and again, you still forgive us. Thank you. That makes me so happy. Thank you, Jesus. I pray that today you would fill this room, fill my brothers and sisters with that kind of joy again. May our cups overflow. Oh, Jesus, our shepherd. May our cups overflow. We pray this in the one who made us your joy, made delighting the Father by saving us your joy. We thank you, and we pray this in our Savior, in our Savior Jesus Christ's name. Amen.